Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Escaping Moral Adventure. Today's kind of fun because Mark and I are recording this on our anniversary. So we have been married 12 years as of today, the day of this recording. And a few hours before we recorded, I said, Mark, our podcast should be on marriage since we're recording on our 12-year anniversary.
And I said that information would have been more useful when we prepared for this recording.
So we are not ahead of the game. And so today's episode is not about marriage, even though we're recording it on our anniversary. So instead, today's episode is still on something I think that's very, very important. And we are talking about the idea or the concept of grace.
Yeah, grace. And probably a little different than maybe most people have heard about grace before. But we'll get into that in a little bit. But yes, happy anniversary.
Yeah, happy anniversary. This is the first year, by the way, we have not written cards to each other.
You're outing us on it.
It's
okay.
We often record very late at night. So currently it's 10:21 at night. So we should get this recording done
with enough time to write a note to each other.
Yeah. Still on our anniversary.
On some kind of
blank greeting card.
Blank piece of paper. At least it has to be a greeting card? Okay.
Yeah, I just bought some.
Okay. So all of our marriage studies we did, look, we promise, we do strive to be great in our marriage. But we've said, we do not have all this figured out. But happy anniversary to you.
Yes, thank you. Same to you.
So yes, today we're talking about grace, specifically a couple different types of grace.
Mm. Cheap grace.
Yes, cheap grace. And the alternative,
costly grace.
Yes, but maybe before we get into that, let's talk about grace itself a little bit. Let me ask you, before you did this, what did you think of when you thought of grace? Or before you prepared for tonight?
I thought of it as just favor or undeserved favor from the Lord.
I always associated it with free. Okay. Like somehow there was some kind of free gift. I think partially one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2:8-9, which is, "For you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So I always associated grace with a free gift from God. Grace is this cornerstone also of the Christian faith, that it is this free gift. And it's given to us not by what we have done or can do, but by what Jesus has done for us. And there are a couple verses maybe we'll mention here that drive this home. One, maybe the most famous scripture in the entire Bible, which is John 3:16.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
And then there's this other one, Romans 10:9, also pretty well known.
"Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved."
Yeah, so these kind of drive home the idea that, yeah, you're saved by grace, and it's God that gives that to you. He gives you this gift. You can be saved if you trust in him, and it's because of what God did for us, sending his son to die for us. And it's an incredible gift, grace is. It's unfathomable in some ways, right? It's counterintuitive to culture that it's this free gift, and that's grace. So I don't know, that's, I think, a good intro to what grace is. But we're going to talk a little bit about this concept of cheap grace. And honestly, I think it's tracked back. We did a little bit of research on this, tracked back to a work by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which we've referenced before on the podcast, in his probably most famous work called The Cost of Discipleship, and he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. So we know what grace is. It's a free gift. But what do we mean by cheap grace? And we'll just maybe use a little bit of reference from the, yeah, this book, Cost of Discipleship. But I also want to talk to you about it a little bit and see your thoughts. As I thought about it, I think it's sort of, it's not saying it's cheap as in, quote unquote, it doesn't cost very much, although I think that's associated with it. I think it's, we're cheapening the idea of grace. And so what he says in his book is, cheap grace is the denial of the living word of God. It's the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. It's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's communion without confession. And it's grace without discipleship. And I think I really like that last part, which is grace without discipleship. Mm-hmm. And so you could see he's sort of going into this idea that grace isn't meant to be sort of the end of the story in our, as Christians, like as Christians, grace is the incredible gift. It's the beginning, so to speak. I don't know if that resonates, but it's sort of like, because of what Christ did, he offers this grace to us so that we can be saved. But it goes together with this other idea of discipling and becoming a disciple. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about recently in the book you're reading about true discipleship that goes into this idea. I think it also goes into this idea of justification and sanctification, which we've also mentioned before on the podcast. But his whole concept here is you don't stop at just the free gift of God. As incredible as it is, that's not how Jesus shows us this idea of being a Christian. Mm-hmm. I don't know. What do you think when you started reading about this?
My honest answer is when I started reading about this, I was not understanding anything. That was largely because it was an audiobook. But after I got past that and was able to read it, you know, read the words and not just listen, it started making more sense to me. So yeah, we're given this grace, right? We're given this free gift. And that's true. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is a truth, but we miss the other part of it. We miss what it costs us, is what I'm trying to say. But it's also interesting in thinking about it because, yes, and we'll talk more about this, right, what it costs us. But yes, it costs us, but it's worth it. Mm. The cost is worth it, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
It's what's best for us.
And it's not, and I think what may be a struggle is, it's not something, it doesn't cost to earn it. Mm-hmm. It sort of costs to receive it. And I think that's the part people miss a little bit. Mm-hmm. But yeah, maybe we're getting a little bit into what is then the alternative to cheap grace, which is this idea of costly grace. And we said cheap grace is grace without discipleship. So what is discipleship? Maybe we should get into this a little bit. Well, let's look to Jesus, though. Let's see what he says about this idea of discipleship. So we say cheap grace is grace without discipleship. So it's accepting that incredible truth, but not becoming a disciple, which is really what following Christ means. So how do we know this? We look to Jesus for this. Well, in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, he gives what we call the Great Commission to his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we think of the disciples as the 12 or whatever. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's this idea that you're making disciples of all nations. And it says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Wow, that seems like a lot. And maybe we'll talk about that in a second. But Jesus actually gives this command to make disciples, which is sort of beyond getting just saved. So we think about getting saved versus making disciples and becoming a disciple. Jesus wants people to become disciples. So we see that. We see that Jesus wants us to become disciples. And he wants his disciples to make disciples. It means make followers of Jesus. And when we do that, what does that mean, or what does Jesus say about making disciples? So now maybe we would ask, what is required of a disciple? What does it mean to be a true disciple? And we can look again to Jesus' words for this. And in Luke 14, 25 and 26, and then also read verse 33, this is what it says. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him." This is accompanied Jesus. "And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you," this is now verse 33, "so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple."
That's tough. And I'm also, you know, at first glance or at first thought, you know, it's like, he wants me to what? He wants me to hate my family, which sounds wrong, right? It doesn't sound like it's something he would want us to do. So I think what's important here is that we take this in context of the larger story.
Yeah, I agree. So maybe two things. One is, that sounds tough. But two is, we should be careful to not overly rationalize maybe what Jesus was trying to say. So did he really mean to hate people, or, you know, hate your mom, dad? No, Jesus doesn't. I mean, he teaches love, not hate. But if you look at what a lot of biblical scholars would say about this, they would say he's saying, when he says hate brother, sister, mother, father, even your own life, he's saying they cannot be the priority over me. So what does it mean to be, what is required to be a true disciple? Number one, he's the priority. Jesus is the priority.
Right.
And then number two, it says, whoever does not bear his own cross. Well, what did that mean? Well, Jesus bore his cross to die. It means die. Mm-hmm. It means die metaphorically. Typically, it means, like, again, die to yourself, like not be about yourself. It's that priority thing. Dying in reality. Mm-hmm. We hope that's not required of us, but, you know, many of Christ's disciples, it was required of them.
Right.
So these are difficult things. So we know, we said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Why is discipleship important? Jesus commanded it to his disciples to go make disciples. That was his plan. It's part of his plan. What's required of disciples? Jesus is number one priority over everything else. Mm-hmm. And we must be ready to die for him, you know, mm-hmm. which means give up our life. Again, back to that priority idea.
Right. So, like, the New Living Translation renders this passage like hate by comparison, right? So in comparison, Jesus would be that much more of a priority than your mother or father or brother. Yeah. And I like that explanation of it as well. But if you look back to, like, Jesus's original 12 disciples, they did give up everything to follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me," and they would just drop their stuff and follow him. Peter mm-hmm. left his wife mm-hmm. to follow Jesus.
Job, wife,
yeah,
plans,
yeah, and gosh, I don't know, tough.
Yeah, we get that perfect picture of the disciples, how many of them, yeah, left it all. And it's, I think it's a really good picture, back to your point about Jesus' words here. What it meant was, what's priority? And the priority is following Christ. And we could talk a long time about this, right? Like, there's lots of scripture that says, and James, in fact, talks about the plans he already has laid out for you. So he has plans for your life, and they are the best plans. In fact, Fallon, you and I were visiting today about what attribute of God mm-hmm. that you I kind of put you on the spot. I said, which one really gets you? And you mm-hmm. talked about sovereignty, but then you brought up, I think it was wisdom. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I think it was with reference to his wisdom. It was in the Real God book. And I think the quote came from A.W. Tozer. But anyway, it was something along the lines of, if there was a kinder, gentler, better way for the Lord to do what he needs to do in your life to get you to the point that would be best for you, he would be doing it. And I love that because it's true.
Yeah.
I mean, he's good, right? He's wise. He's sovereign. So he's loving. You have to take all of his characteristics together. And when you do that, you see that would be true.
Yeah, no, I think what I really liked about that was we were talking about this in the context of follow me, which means put me as the priority. And when you do that, he's going to take you on this incredible journey. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, for sure. But exactly what you said, the journey is going to be exactly the right one for you so that he can work together for the good of those that love him, right? That's scriptural. So these are really good ideas, really, really incredible ideas, I should say, that we see throughout scripture. So we know that cheap grace is grace without discipleship. We know that Jesus wants us to become disciples. We know what's required to be disciples is to prioritize Jesus above all else. And yeah, that's what the idea of this whole concept of cheap grace, which is removing the discipleship part, versus costly grace. So yeah, costly grace is the alternative to cheap grace. And I'm going to go back to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'm going to repeat a little bit what he said, but then I'm going to compare it with what he says about costly grace. And then maybe I have a little bit of a closing. So this is from the book Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. So yeah, that's the alternative. And what an alternative that is to really follow Christ. Tough, like you said. That's mm-hmm. what comes to my mind.
Yeah, it's hard.
So how do you do this practically then? I just want to maybe give a couple things that I thought of practically to think about.
Yeah, because in thinking of the disciples' example, right, where they literally just drop everything and go, I mean, practically speaking, it may look like that for some of us if that's what the Lord is calling us to do. I hope it doesn't look like that for me. But yeah, what are some other ways it may look like?
Yeah, I think that's a good way to think about it. Like, so here's the good news about this. The disciples, when this happened to them, they didn't have the Bible. Well, they had the Old Testament, at least parts of it, but they didn't have the New Testament to go read. We have the New Testament, which is part of Jesus' life, which is partially why we know what happened with the disciples. But the other good part is we have all these commands. So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, and then telling them to obey all of the commands that I have given you, we have them. They're written down. Mm-hmm. This is the way to follow Christ. And I'll just give maybe a couple of things to think about here. One is the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, read them. Go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and just read them. Jesus gives this instruction, what it looks like to follow him.
Yeah, and I mean, he talks about money and worry and all the Beatitudes are in there.
How to treat people and yeah, it's incredible. Just all back to back together. So if you want to know what does it mean to follow him, if you're like, okay, I'm ready, I want to jump in and follow him, he wrote it down. Mm-hmm. Go look, he wrote it down. And yeah, so I think just Sermon on the Mount's a great place to start. Of course, the whole Bible is full of these ideas. So that's what following Christ looks like. And, you know, I'm always reminded whenever we talk about what it looks like to follow Christ, some people might say, I just don't hear God speaking to me. And it's like, well, have you followed the commands he already wrote down? Maybe that's a good place to start before you're going to start hearing from God, maybe some other way, but start by listening to what he said in his word.
Yeah. Another thing that you mentioned just in prepping for this was to take an inventory of how we're currently spending our time and energy. So when we do this, how, you know, what does that look like? How does that equation come out? Is your time and energy given to the Lord, or is it for you, or is it for some other priority that should not be in first place? You know, I like what our pastor has said these past couple weekends. Jesus is the most important thing.
Hmm.
Period. There's no second half to that. There's no comma, nothing else. Jesus is the most important thing in your life. And does your energy, time,
resources,
yeah, do those things say that Jesus is your top priority? And I'm including myself in this as well. It's a good good reminder for me to take inventory as well.
So take inventory, read his word. You can see it there. We actually have recorded a couple podcasts I think would be helpful here. One was Training for Godliness with one of our great guests, Pastor Mike Plummer. And the other one was Being Doers of the Word. That was actually with a guest as well, with my dad.
Your dad.
Yeah. And I think those two are good here because they're about that idea of following Christ, really following.
Yeah, and we'll make sure we link to that in the notes. Yeah.
Did you have anything else? I have one maybe thing to close, but did you have anything else that you wanted to?
I think I would just reiterate that grace is a free gift, but we cheapen that gift if we don't pair it with discipleship.
Hmm. Yeah, I think that's good. If we, maybe another way to say it is, you accept that free gift, and then you just keep on living like you did before you accepted it. That's cheapening it. Okay, so I wanted to maybe end on something here that I think is really important, which is if you know anyone, or maybe yourself, you're a new believer, or if you know anyone that's a new believer, so these are two different messages. If you know someone who's a new believer, don't just leave them be and abandon them. It's a really critical time for them to become a disciple. This is the Great Commission, make disciples. So not just about getting saved, it's about then what does it look like to follow Christ? Help your fellow believer, your new believer, learn what it looks like to follow Christ. If you're a new believer yourself, find those other people that you can trust in your life that are following Christ so that you can learn and fellowship about what it looks like to follow Christ as well. So I think those are two things to think about, because there's nothing the evil one wants more than to have people who become Christians and then just live like they were before, setting this example that is like, yeah, there's nothing more to it. Not becoming real followers, not becoming disciples. Of course, he doesn't want you to accept Christ, that free gift to begin with. But after you do, what he would want is for you to just stay just like you were before you accepted, that you just stay in the cheap grace life and don't become a disciple.